Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Tonight we're going to talk about the Book of Leviticus. Somewhat obscure, I would dare say for the most part, even among the most versed scripture students, among Christians, perhaps unknown for a large part. Is it obscure? Is it a book merely of Old Testament laws, the most of which do not apply any longer to anyone, much less Christians? Is this book, the Book of Leviticus, deep in the Old Testament, also a book, as the whole Old Testament ought to be, about Christ? We're going to talk about the Book of Leviticus during this hour of Issues, etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Now, we are coming to you live this Sunday evening. It's June the 13th. If you have a question or a comment on the Book of Leviticus, give us a call in the next 2 hours, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727 is our call-in number. We also have the Issues Etc. forum available there at our website for your questions or your comments, issuesetc.org. You'll find the What's New section there near the top of the page. Click on that, and you'll find the Issues Etc. forum. Post there your questions or your comments on the Book of Leviticus for Dr. Andrew Steinman during these 2 hours of Issues Etc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. He is author of the book The Oracles of God and a forthcoming book called Is God Listening? Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd. Nice to be back.
What is the primary purpose, to begin with, what is the primary purpose of this book, the Book of Leviticus?
Well, like all of Scripture, the primary purpose here is to show us God's grace as the people of Israel in the past, in various ways, through worship, were pointed forward to the sacrifice of Christ for their sins.
So in answer to the question I posed there rhetorically just a minute ago,
yes.
The Book of Leviticus, as all the Old Testament, is, in the end, a book about Christ?
Exactly.
Let's explore that a little bit more as our conversation goes on, because that may be a case that some might think you can't make from a book that seems as obscure and as foreign to our way of thinking as is the Book of Leviticus. How would you break it down if you're going to tell a group of young people what this single book, the Book of Leviticus, is all about? Beyond it, that it's it being pointing forward to Christ, how would you describe its content?
It's mainly about worship in ancient Israel. And so it concentrates on the sacrifices, it concentrates on the priests, and it concentrates on the yearly festivals that Israel celebrated every year according to the law that Moses gave them.
The Book of Leviticus is one of the first five books, usually called the five books of Moses. Tell us about what we know of its author, its occasion, why it was written.
Well, Leviticus, traditionally, and I would agree with this, is taken as being written by Moses, and I think our best indication is that Moses wrote it probably during the 40 years of wandering in the desert. Leviticus takes place where Exodus ended, and that is at Mount Sinai. And we have the law that God gives his people for worship and the priesthood as God gave it at Mount Sinai. And so when we begin Leviticus, we're at Mount Sinai, and then when we end Leviticus, we're still at Mount Sinai. So there's, maybe this is one of the reasons that you said it's kind of an obscure book. There's not a lot of action. You know, there's not a lot of movement because they are in the same place they started.
Why this title in English, Leviticus?
We actually get it from Greek. The book, when it was translated into Greek, probably before the time of Christ, was given the Greek title about the Levites, and we've just taken that Greek title over, kind of anglicized it a little bit, and it just became Leviticus, which again just means about the Levites because the priests were from the tribe of Levi.
Are we selling the book short if we understand it as a manual for the worship of God's people in ancient Israel?
If we stop at that, yes, we are selling the book short. It certainly is that, but it's much more than that.
What more is it?
It's a book that in many ways pointed them constantly over and over again to the forgiveness of sins that God would win for them in Christ. And so it wasn't just a manual of going through the motions and doing these things because somehow you were going to please God, but rather it was God giving to his people the means by which they could come into his presence and worship and not be destroyed because of their sins, but rather receive the forgiveness of sins as they were pointed forward to Christ.
You've mentioned several times here already in our brief beginning, sins, the forgiveness of sins, even the prospect of being destroyed in the presence of a holy God. Let's talk about the problem of sin that is seems to be the subtext of much of the first five books of Moses, the whole Old Testament, and indeed all of Scripture, but in particular the book of Leviticus.
Yeah, Leviticus is constantly pointing out to the Israelites that they really didn't deserve to come into God's presence. This is why God has to give them the worship, and this is really a gift of his grace. He gives them the worship and the way that they can stand in his presence. And so when they sin, they are told there are various sacrifices that they must bring as they come before God. And when they sin, they have to bring these sacrifices to the priest. And the priest himself has to offer sacrifices because he too is a sinner. And so over and over again, they're reminded that they don't deserve to be in God's presence, but over and over again, they're reminded that God nevertheless is gracious to them and wants to bring them into his presence through all the things he gives them here in this book.
Now, I notice here that you seem to be carefully putting the emphasis upon God's action. It is God who brings the sinners graciously into his presence. Nowadays, we often think about worship as what we do for God. Is that something borne out by the book of Leviticus?
Well, certainly the Israelites were to do things, but the things that they were to do were given to them by God. What I'm trying to emphasize here is that they couldn't just make up their own way to come into God's presence. I'll decide that I'm going to sacrifice a chicken, and that will do. Well, no, God says you sacrifice this animal, you do it in this way, you use the priesthood that he has set up, and it always emphasizes that these are all gifts of God to the people. So, yes, they do actions, just like we do things in worship. We pray, we sing hymns. But these were all things that they did which were given to them by God. And so even though they did things in worship, those things that they did ultimately pointed them back to God's gracious gift that he allowed them to come into their presence through certain ways instead of ways that they invented to think that they could come into God's presence.
Why? How? If you look at the ancient world, the form of the worship of ancient pagans involves things like bloodletting, sacrifice, even burning sacrifices, which on the face of it would appear to be little different from what God is giving his people to do here, except, you know, with a few, at least on the face of it, a few minor differences. What is essentially different about the sacrifices that were being made by the pagans to their false gods and the sacrifices that God commanded and gave to his people through which he would deliver the forgiveness of sins in Christ?
I think the major difference here is the reason behind doing them. For the pagans, one was buying off God, as it were, that one offered a sacrifice to one's God in order to appease that God and to buy off his wrath. Leviticus makes clear over and over again that this is a gift of God, that God has in some ways commanded but also invited his people into his presence, that they aren't buying off God by their action, but they are coming to get into God's presence because what he has provided for them. He's provided for them the sacrifices rather than, again, them making them up in order to they think that if they do this. So the outward action looks the same, but it's the reason behind the action that's very important. And I guess we could compare that nowadays to say prayer. You know, Christians pray to a God that they believe is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and indeed that is the true God. But a Christian prayer in many ways outwardly looks the same as a prayer prayed by a non-Christian, but they're not the same because they're not prayed to the same God and they're not prayed for the same reasons. Christians pray to God because they've been invited into his presence through the blood of his Son, and that makes all the difference in the world. So again, it's not the outward appearance, but it's what's going on in connection with that outward act that's so very important.
Now, having laid this foundation, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Andrew Steinman on the book of Leviticus. We've talked about the problem of sin. Let's go into some detail about what this reality of sin among God's people, a holy God, a sinful people, means in terms and how it's expressed in the book of Leviticus. We're going to talk about this distinction between pure and defiled, or as the book so often puts it, clean and unclean. And we're going to go into more detail on that sacrificial system and the priesthood that God gave among his people so that he might deliver the forgiveness of sins. Now, don't miss this, folks. Don't miss this. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, as the New Testament so clearly tells us, were valuable only insofar as they pointed forward to what? To the sacrifice made by God himself of his Son Jesus Christ for all sins at the cross. We'll be right back.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you. Next week on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss Christ-centered fatherhood with Pastor David Shaddy of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. What is the most important duty of a Christian father? What's the relationship between Christian fatherhood and the forgiveness of sins? We'll talk about it next week on Issues, Etc. with Pastor David Shaddy. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the summer, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at the website, be sure to find out more about our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. You can browse before you buy the book at issuesetc.org under the What's New section. The Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus, it's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment as we discuss Leviticus, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Steinman, let's talk about a few distinctions that seem to undergird most of what's going on in these laws given in the book of Leviticus. And I think it has something to do with the problem of sin and the holiness of God standing side by side there among the people. There is this distinction between pure and defiled, or perhaps put another way, clean and unclean. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, throughout the book, but especially in chapters 11 through 15, we have these laws that tell us about Israel being pure, or as you said, clean, and what would make one unclean or defiled. Now, if one is pure, one can stand in the presence of God. One needs to be pure or clean, for instance, to bring one's sacrifice to the priest, to have it sacrificed. And God lays down a number of rules. I don't know exactly how many in the book, but that govern virtually every area of life of the ancient Israelites. And as they lived, they had to be constantly keeping in mind something that would make them unclean or defile them, so that they therefore could not come into worship until they once again were clean. And so this was a constant reminder of how sin clings to us every day. We are always subject to sin, and so in keeping these laws of purity, they were being constantly reminded by everything they did in life of how easy it is to fall back into sin and to be alienated from God.
Is this why these rules, not only in Leviticus, but of course we find them also elsewhere in the Old Testament, why these rules extended into every corner of their lives? You couldn't do anything. You couldn't get up in the morning. You couldn't eat. You couldn't wash. You could not sleep. You could not go out and have regular discourse with your neighbor without running into one of these purity laws.
And, yeah, it's just to remind them how ingrained sin is in the human existence since the fall. They can't get away from it, as you said. There was virtually nothing you could do from the hours you were asleep to the hours you were awake and back to the hours that you were asleep without running across one of these laws.
Now, why the physical aspect of this? And I'm thinking in particular about some of the things that could make a man or a woman unclean were things like disease or even the ordinary course of life, like for women during the normal cycle of the month. Things that would seem to be ordinary and quote-unquote natural would even be something that could render someone unclean or defiled.
Yeah, a good example, which would cover anybody, man or woman, is if you had a sore that was weeping, that would make you unclean. And those types of things were a reminder that, you know, sin infests everything. It corrupts our entire existence. It's not just a spiritual problem, but in some sense, it causes us physical problems. We wouldn't get sick because sickness and its ultimate consequence, death, came into the world through sin. And so even these physical things remind us that there are physical consequences to sin. Not that its biggest problem isn't spiritual, mind you, but there are also physical consequences attached to this. And I think another reason, now, I can't point to a passage in the book that says this, but I think another reason that God has so many of these daily living physical things that makes one unclean is because as physical creatures, we get so wrapped up in the world that we need constant reminders that our main problems aren't food, clothing, and shelter, as important as those are, but our main problems are sin and death and the devil. And we need to be constantly reminded of our dependence upon God, not just for physical things, but especially for the spiritual things that he gives us in Christ Jesus.
A couple quick questions before we go to this bottom of the hour break. In terms of foods and animals and things like that are declared both clean and unclean in the book of Leviticus, are we to understand that these foods were, in fact, in God's eyes, unsuitable, or was this, again, another object lesson, if you will?
Most certainly it was an object lesson, and it had something to do with the Israelites being the people who would bring forth the Messiah, because animals were really in three categories. There were unclean animals. You could not eat unclean animals. So as many people know, to this day, Jews don't eat pork because pigs are an unclean animal. There were clean animals. You could eat those. Lamb, for instance, beef comes from a clean animal, a cow or a steer. And then there were some animals that were both clean and sacrificial. Not all clean animals could you bring for sacrifices, but certain clean animals you could. And as it becomes clear in the book of Acts, this kept the people pure. They didn't mix in with the pagans, and the pagans were unclean. They were to remain clean, and then within Israel you had the very pure priests who had to keep extra clean, just like the sacrificial animals. So you had the sacrificial people, the priests, and the sacrificial animals. And, of course, this all breaks down in the New Testament when Peter is told in his vision to rise, get up, and kill some unclean animals and eat them. And he says, I've never eaten anything unclean, Lord. And Jesus says, don't call unclean what I have called clean, because in the sacrifice of Christ now, the Gentiles were clean and could come into God's kingdom. So in many ways, it was to keep the people of Israel pure so that they could bring forth the Messiah and fulfill God's purposes.
Now, we only have a minute here before we have to go, and I want to get to the sacrifices on the other side of the break. It seems as though these laws of purity and impurity would have been very burdensome in daily life.
They were, I think, from our viewpoint, almost impossible to keep, and even the Israelites could not keep them. But that's, again, where the sacrificial system came in, because even if they broke these laws, whether intentionally or unintentionally, God provided a remedy, just as when we sin, either intentionally or sometimes when we break God's law without even thinking about it, God provides the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, and you know, we're pointed right back to Christ again by all of this.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're talking about the book of Leviticus. When we come back, we're going to talk about those sacrifices that each and every one pointed forward, whether they were small or big, whether they were daily sacrifices, routine, if you will, or those occasional big sacrifices, like something we'll talk about a little bit later, the Day of Atonement, each and every one pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And what did it mean then that Jesus in the book of Mark declares all foods clean? What does it mean that he tells his apostle, as Dr. Steinman pointed out, that he should not consider unclean what he has declared clean? Why are the distinctions? Why are these laws, some of them still applicable today to Christians, and some of them not? We'll answer all of those questions on the other side of the break. We're talking about the book of Leviticus. Join us during this long break. 1-800-730-2727 with a question or a comment on the book of Leviticus. If there's something that has always confused you, now's the time. 1-800-730-2727. The entire Old Testament points forward to one thing: Jesus Christ and Him crucified for sinners. The Old Testament is really about the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. Is this true even of the Old Testament book of laws called Leviticus? Yes, it is. Find out how in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. If you'd like information on the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, visit our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, or order this commentary from Concordia Publishing House by calling them toll-free 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When you call, mention Issues Etc. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Remembering the rich history of the Christian Church, it is the year of our Lord, 553. They are referred to as the Three Chapters. The Three Chapters were writings produced by theologians Theodore, Theodoret, and Ibas, and they had been widely criticized by churchmen of the day as false teaching. Reacting to the stir, Emperor Justinian convened what would become known as the Second Council of Constantinople. On the 5th of May, bishops from all over the empire assembled in the Great Hall of the Hagia Sophia Cathedral. Nearly 2 months later, in its eighth session, the council condemned the Three Chapters. The judgment concluded with 14 so-called anathemas, or condemnations, of various false teachings, and affirmed there is only one God and Father from whom all things come, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are, and one Holy Spirit, in whom all things are. It all happened during the spring and summer of 553, in the year of our Lord.
You've seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, and you're wondering, what does this mean? You attend church regularly. but your pastor seldom teaches or preaches about the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is Todd Wilkin, host of Issues, Etc., inviting you to visit a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation this week. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we preach Christ and Him crucified.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on the importance of Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. presents Jesus Christ and His saving work out of the text of the Bible. The teaching of Christ alone is the driving force of this program. It deals with the important issues of our time with carefully chosen guests and hosts who are knowledgeable in the Scriptures, history, and their application. On Issues, Etc., you will not hear pop evangelicalism, but confessional Lutheran theology fluently presented.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Folks, if you'd like to receive a free tape of this two-hour discussion of the Book of Leviticus, all you have to do is contact the local Lutheran church that sponsors Issues, Etc. for you, and they'll send you a free cassette recording of both hours. Now get a pen and a piece of paper ready, because you should hear an announcement with a phone number and a mailing address for your local Lutheran church sponsor right after the Issues, Etc. close theme. We're talking about the Book of Leviticus with Dr. Andrew Steinman, Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. He has authored the book The Oracles of God and a forthcoming book called Is God Listening? Join us, if you would, with a question or a comment on the Book of Leviticus, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We'll start taking your phone calls here shortly. Or, if you prefer, post your question or comment on the Book of Leviticus at our forum, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section of the website and you'll find the forum there. Dr. Steinman, let's talk about the sacrifices that make up so much of the rules and regulations of the Book of Leviticus, beginning with Leviticus chapter 16, if we could, with the sacrifice of sacrifices, this great day of atonement. Tell us about it.
Yeah, on the Day of Atonement, which happens once a year, the high priest was to make a sacrifice to atone for the sins of all the people. This happens in a number of stages. First, the high priest himself is a sinner, and so he has to sacrifice the largest of animals, a bull, for his own sin. And once he does that, then he is now holy and can enter to sacrifice for the people. There are two goats that are sacrificed on the Day of Atonement. They are brought before the high priest, and they cast lots to determine which one of these is going to be sacrificed on the altar and which one is going to be driven out into the wilderness. The goat that's driven out into the wilderness, the high priest takes and places his hand on the head of the goat, which is symbolically transferring the sins of the people onto the goat. And then the goat is driven out of the camp into the wilderness, where, of course, it is going to die. And the New Testament connects this with the fact that Jesus suffers outside the city walls of Jerusalem, outside the camp, as it were. And so that goat signifies also the sacrifice of Christ. The other goat is taken and slaughtered and sacrificed on the altar, and its blood is taken and the high priest, and this is the only time of the year he can do this, he enters the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, later on in the temple, but at this point, they're in the desert, and they have the tabernacle, and he enters the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkles the blood of this goat on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, called the Mercy Seat, because this is where God appeared. It was as if he was enthroned on the Mercy Seat. And so he sprinkles the blood of the goat before God to atone for the sins of the people. And, of course, we see a picture of Christ here, and that we know that Jesus sheds his blood, and it is received before the Heavenly Father in payment for our sins. And so both of these goats signal to the people of Israel the coming Messiah will bear their sins, and through it they will receive forgiveness.
Now, the writer to the book of Hebrews picks up on this particular sacrifice as indicative of all of them, it seems. Every sacrifice, large and small, commanded by God, and connects it to the one sacrifice of Christ. Make that clear for us.
Yeah, the writer to the Hebrews wants to make clear that Jesus is both the great high priest who offers the sacrifice, so he acts like the high priest on the Day of Atonement. He comes before God, and at the same time, he is the sacrifice itself, and that his blood, as it were, is sprinkled before the Heavenly Father, and therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, we have eternal forgiveness because Jesus only has to do this once instead of every year like the high priest had to do. Moreover, Jesus is the great high priest because unlike the high priest in the Old Testament, the writer to Hebrews tells us, Jesus doesn't have to offer sacrifice for himself because he's sinless, unlike the high priest, of course, who was a sinner.
So what are we to understand here as we read the Old Testament in light of the New, not only the book of Hebrews, as you mentioned, but all of what the New Testament gives us of Christ and his perfect sacrifice? How are we then to understand the Old Testament sacrifices?
We're to understand that their first and foremost function was to point the people to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. And this goes for every one of the five sacrifices that begin the book of Leviticus. The first seven chapters have five sacrifices there, and each one of them in its own ways prefigures Christ. Secondly, we're to understand that here is where Israel received forgiveness of sins. Just like in the New Testament, where forgiveness of sins is received through the preaching of the Word and the administration of the sacraments, so also in the Old Testament, it was through the preaching of the words, as the priests taught the Word of God, as the prophets preached the Word of God, but also through these sacrifices they received the forgiveness of sins. These were their Old Testament sacraments, as it were.
Now, all of this drives toward kind of the, what seems to be the general theme of the book of Leviticus. Indeed, one might even offer the reading, the whole Old Testament. I'd like you to speak to that as well, that it is not just a picture of sinful people and a holy God, and some kind of temporary truce being made between the two. But in fact, God's people are being invited and given the means by which, as you said before, to enter into God's holiness and actually to participate in the holiness of God.
Yeah, and the entire Old Testament does this over and over again in various ways, starting, of course, with the great promises in Genesis, already in Genesis chapter 3, where God promises to send someone to Adam and Eve. But then also, as God blesses the earlier sacrifices before the law of Moses, Noah sacrifices, Abraham sacrifices, God blesses those sacrifices too. As the people of God struggle to live in faith towards him, we have the unfolding of this history throughout, which constantly points people back to Christ and says, there is one coming who will do this, you know, in a way so that you don't have to sacrifice every time. And so even once we get through Leviticus, this worship is always presupposed later on in the Bible. So in the book of Kings, we read about them celebrating the Passover, or the Day of Atonement. Later on, the prophets speak about the sacrifices and what they are and what they aren't. And so, you know, this theme of Leviticus is vitally important because it crops up again elsewhere in the Old Testament as the people are constantly pointed forward to Christ. And then, of course, that's supplemented by the promises of the prophets as they unfold ever more clearly as the years go on, more and more about this Savior who is going to come.
With a few minutes here before we go to this break, let's take some phone calls at 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We'll begin with Eric, who's listening in Kansas City on KCCV. Eric, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Doctor.
Hello.
Hi. I've been in some Messianic Jewish Bible studies, and the outlook on Leviticus, especially the kosher laws and clean and unclean, is different than what I've heard you present tonight. And I wanted to hear your response to some of it. The basic idea is that in the temple in Leviticus, there's God's physical presence in the temple in the wilderness, the cloud, fire at night and by day. But you don't go into God's presence with the smell of death on you, was the idea, because with the animals that are unclean to eat, you don't eat anything that eats carrion or anything that eats other dead animals, or if you're bleeding and your body's leaking life because the life is in the blood, or like a woman who's menstruating, she's leaking life, or if you've got a weeping wound, you're leaking life, and if you go near a corpse, you're contaminated by death. And because God is a God of life, you don't go into his physical presence with the odor of death on you without first being covered by blood.
All right, Eric, let's have Dr. Steinman's response. Here we've got about 2 minutes before this break, Dr. Steinman.
Okay, death is part of it, because certainly death comes into the world because of sin. But if we stop at death, we're not getting to the root of the problem. And it's true that you don't come into God's presence in Leviticus with death. If you touch a corpse, you're unclean till sundown is a good example. But that points us back to sin, because death is a consequence of sin. And so I wouldn't argue that death is there, but death is ultimately pointing us back to the reason death came into the world, and that was the sin. Does that answer the question, I hope?
I think it does a pretty good job. I would add this, and then we'll go to our break. Folks, you want to think about this. What was going on in that tabernacle day after day? Death.
That's true.
These priests stunk of death all day long. They stunk of burning sacrifices, and they stood in God's holy presence. Why? Because there had been a death. Because there had been a death. If we consider God as just phobic about death, we have misunderstood our God in the Old Testament and the New. This is a God who, through death, is going to bring life. That's the whole point of the sacrifice. That's the whole point that points us forward to Jesus Christ. Through death, his death,
I agree,
comes life. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. Folks, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues, Etc. journal, we will be mailing out the very next issue later this month. Or if you'd like to help support this Christ-centered, cross-focused outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. It's Sunday evening, June the 13th. We're taking your phone calls on the Book of Leviticus. Interesting question there. We'll get more of a response from Dr. Steinman on the other side of the break. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Andrew Steinman is Associate Professor of Theology and Hebrew at Concordia University in River Forest. He has authored the book Oracles of God and the forthcoming book called Is God Listening? When we come back, a little bit more of your questions and your comments via the telephone and the forum, and why some laws and not others? Why do some of these laws, particularly the moral laws, continue to bear force in the Christian community today and are affirmed by the New Testament? Why some of them have passed away? 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
God gave his people of the Old Testament very specific rules and regulations for their worship. Does this mean anything for the Christian church today? What was the heart and center of Old Testament worship? What was the heart and center of the Old Testament faith? Find out answers to these questions in our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is available from Concordia Publishing House. Call them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the Concordia Commentary on the Book of Leviticus. It's our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. When you order, mention Issues Etc. Let me take a minute here to talk to you about good Christ-centered Bible commentaries. Now, in terms of content of the history and the eisegetics, that's the term they use for who wrote the book and why was it written and what's its content and how are we to basically understand its comment on the face of it. In terms of that, just about any Bible commentary will do. That's true, if that's all you're looking for. But folks, when we open Scripture, we are to be looking for Christ on every page. And that means a good commentary ought to be a Christ-centered Bible commentary, whether it's a commentary on a book of the New Testament or a book of the Old Testament, like the one we're studying here, the book of Leviticus. Now, that's why our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June is the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus. It is Christ-centered, cross-focused, as the book of Leviticus itself is. You can find out more about this commentary on our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You'll find information on the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus, or you can order the book by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you call or write, mention Issues Etc. and our Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus, 1-800-325-3040. Picking up just for a moment, Dr. Steinman, because I do sense that you would like to add a bit to my kind of ad hoc response to Eric's call. It's just a bit disturbing to me that Christians today sometimes depend more upon modern Judaism to interpret the Old Testament for them than the New Testament to interpret the Old Testament for them.
Yeah, and there can be some interesting things one, I suppose, can learn from modern Judaism, but what we can't learn from Judaism itself is about Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to always read these things in the light of the New Testament. Many Messianic Jews, as the caller talked about, do understand, I think, the New Testament, but sometimes, too, they bring with them these memories of what was going on in Judaism, and that's understandable. If you grew up with it, it's kind of hard not to have that in the back of your mind. But we always have to remember that modern Judaism is not necessarily closer to the Old Testament, and in fact, in many ways, it's further away because it does not see Jesus in the Old Testament, which is, of course, why it rejects the New Testament. And so that's why we always have to keep the New Testament in mind as interpreting the Old Testament for us correctly.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Janine is on the line. She's listening in Camdenton, Missouri on KCRL. Hi, Janine.
Hi. I have two. I'll give you both questions. If you have time, you can do both of them.
Great.
My first one is, I love animals. I've got dogs and geese and all that kind of stuff out here on the farm. And I run into this with a lot of people that are really obsessive about animals today, where they can't believe in God because they can't trust a God who would treat animals the way he did in the Old Testament. That this obsession we have with animals today and all the animal rights seems to be something more modern. And the second one is, I run into dispensationalists a lot of time that talk about the law means all the law, the first five books. So if we're not under law, we're not under any law at all. My dogs are going to start now. We're not under any law, so we're not under moral or civil or ceremonial or any of that. And I'll get off so you don't have to listen to my dogs.
Janine, good questions. Excellent questions. And I don't mind hearing the dogs. It's music to my ears as far as I'm concerned. Her first question has to do with what is troublesome to our modern sensibilities being the Old Testament treatment of animals in this sacrificial system?
And in a way, it should be troubling to us. It should be troubling that an animal had to sacrifice its life so that a human being could come into God's presence. And what should be even more troubling to us is that the Son of God had to sacrifice his life so that we can come into his presence. But it shows us the deep-seated problem of sin and how, to what length God would go, that he would allow his own creatures that he created to be sacrificed so that his people could come into his presence. That's why with the sacrifice of Christ, we no longer have to sacrifice animals, because I don't believe God intended that when he created the animals, but he gave that system so that the people of Israel could come into his presence until the permanent sacrifice of Christ came.
Now, she also had a question in response to certain dispensational Christians who would say, look, it's either all the laws or none of the laws, ergo, if Christ has redeemed us from the law, none of the Old Testament laws could possibly apply. How do we sort out this basic question? It's a really excellent question about why some laws are observed and confirmed by the New Testament and others are not, or even, we're taught, have been abrogated by Christ's sacrifice.
Yeah, and I think one thing you said there, Todd, is very important. Some of the laws in the Old Testament are confirmed in the New as still being things that should guide a sanctified Christian life. And so we can't throw out the law. Even though Christ died to free us from the slavery to the law now has become our joy to keep, because through keeping the law we serve God and we serve our neighbor. But why some of these laws and not others? Well, the basic answer, as everybody might suspect now, is Jesus. Jesus comes and, in some ways, puts an end to the sacrifices, for instance, with his great sacrifice. So we no longer have the laws of sacrifice because they're not needed. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. In the same way, we no longer have the laws of clean and unclean, because in the blood of Christ we are clean. And we don't become clean in the other ways that Leviticus talks about, because Christ has cleansed us with his blood. And so the things that are changed are the things that are changed in the light of what Jesus has done.
Finally, Dr. Steinman, I want you to talk about, and this would help to wrap up our whole conversation on the book of Leviticus, as brief as it has been, the Old Testament faith. What were these Old Testament believers believing in? What were they trusting in? Were they trusting in their own works, their own sacrifices? What faith was God inviting them into in the book of Leviticus?
He was inviting them into believing his promise that he would send someone in the future who would fulfill all these sacrifices. And so we have promises already in the earlier books of Moses that God will send someone, for instance, to crush Satan's head back in chapter 3 of Genesis. And we have promises to Abraham that in one of his offspring the whole world would be blessed. And so throughout the books of the Pentateuch leading up to Leviticus, they already have these promises of someone to come. So in some ways, their faith was the same as ours, but with a different perspective. We look back in history to the cross of Christ. They looked forward in history to the cross of Christ. And part of the difference between the way things were done in the Old Testament and the way things were done after in the New Testament era and down to our own day, that difference is whether you are living before and looking forward to Christ or living after Christ and looking back on his suffering and death.
Dr. Andrew Steinman, Folks, we'll continue to take your phone calls on the book of Leviticus in the next hour. Our call-in number, I encourage you to call during this break. It's a great time to call, 1-800-730-2727. We'll get to you right after the break, and you can stay on the line to hear the response to your question or your comment. 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment at our forum, issuesetc.org. Click on that What's New section. You'll find the forum there. Now, you won't be able to listen to this next hour on the radio. It's only live on the internet. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo, and you can listen there, issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Sunday evening, June the 13th. Write this number down. Call us during this break, 1-800-730-2727. And for the best callers in the next hour, for Dr. Andrew Steinman on the Book of Leviticus, we will send you a free copy of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the Concordia Commentary on Leviticus, a copy of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, absolutely free, to the best callers in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Is this this Levitical book, this book that seems to be so much a thing of the Old Testament, so much a thing of the ancient world, so much a thing of things gone by and passed away, now obsolete, is even this book of Leviticus about Christ on every page? Yes, it is. Now, you can read it as nothing more than just interesting laws of an ancient people who continue to survive somehow through a worn-out tradition. No. These are all signs pointing forward to Christ. Even the ones that we can't quite figure out. We trust by faith because Christ has told us this is what the Old Testament and all of Scripture is really all about, testifying of Him. The sacrifices, yes, of His sacrifice. The holiness of God that kept the people at bay in the Old Testament, yes, His holiness, now made ours through the declaration made at the cross over all the sinful world, over you and me, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.